morning and welcome to the Bible study. I don't know that Matthew 24, Matthew 25 have always been very popular chapters. I guess there's always been a certain fascination with the end of the world. But at least in my lifetime, ever since the late great Planet Earth and Hal Lindsey appeared on the scene, there's been a regular and consistent undercurrent of fascination and interest with the last days. Matthew 24 and 25 figure prominently in that, and the chapters are not easy to understand. We're going to be dealing with Matthew 24 today, and who better to show us the way, flashlight in hand, Pastor John Lukomsky, who is so good at what he does. He has two churches, not just one, two churches, St. Paul, New Athens, and Trinity, Darmstadt.
Actually, that was a punishment. I was getting in a lot of trouble, and God said, well, here. If I give you two churches, that'll keep you out of trouble.
That'll keep you busy.
Yeah. So,
but I want to tap your expertise.
Oh, please.
And I've been
that can be painful. Have you ever had your expertise tapped?
Yeah, it's
ouch.
Right.
Yeah,
now.
Man.
Because I know that we've talked about this before. Who could I go to? Who could I go to for an answer? You have roses, don't you?
Yeah, I have roses.
Do you have like a favorite? You know, God couldn't just make like one thing. He had
no.
to make so many different things.
Oh, no, yeah.
So many different colors. So
yes.
many different.
Yep. Yeah.
And then men come along after that, and they start grafting things in, and they start changing things, and oh, my goodness. So I went out and bought some roses a couple years ago. About half of them are okay. Half of them are really looking bad. And then God invented the Japanese beetle. What's up with that? What was he thinking when he did that?
I have no idea.
You know what I'm talking
yeah,
about?
Yeah, I know. They just, and you wake up in the morning, and you got these beautiful roses, and you come back in the night, and they're all gone.
And they're all gone.
They've been eaten.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they've got these bugs just in clusters hanging. So.
And you know what, Chuck? There's really nothing you can do about them except just pull them off. I've been reading the books, and all you can do is you just pull them off by hand and put them in a bucket somewhere and let them die.
I've been doing that.
Yep, there you
I've
go.
I've been doing that.
That's the program.
It's my metaphor for hell. It's the... It's the seven jar. Go to the seven jar, you little beast. So anyway, what's your favorite? You have a favorite floribunda or?
No, I don't. Or a tea rose or a shrub rose.
Yeah, you can't give me.
No. I don't even know how I got started with roses. I just started planting them, and we kept adding a few more. And
because I got to get rid
really,
of a couple.
Well, that's what I'm thinking too. I don't know why we did this.
All right. I'm used to it. Not much help there.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, and basically, you're right, Chuck. That's what I'm thinking. Don't you have a problem with the black rot or the black fungus and stuff?
Bit.
See, we got that terrible. And I understand there's some that don't do that, and so I'm just going to dig up the bushes and throw them away and put some in there that aren't so much work.
Well, hurry up and do that, and let me know what you buy.
Okay.
You?
All right.
Because I want to do that, too. Is it too late to do that? Can you do that anytime during the season?
I don't have the slightest idea. I just planted them.
Now we know why you're not on the garden program.
That's right.
All right, let's talk about the signs of the end of the age. Matthew 24, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us here on our Bible study program, live talk program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, do help us with this, because there are some parts of this text that are very, very difficult. But probably, more importantly, Lord, help us to realize that this text is really, really very simple. And the only reason it's gotten complicated is because we've tried to make it subject to our reason and our thinking. So let us simply hear what your Holy Spirit would have to teach us. And even though it may not be everything that we want, Lord, help us to also be satisfied with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I thought it was interesting. You said that this is really complicated and everything. And I'm thinking when I went over it, other than like two or three verses, I don't think it's very complicated at all. It's pretty straightforward and not very difficult words. They're pretty plain and simple. I think, though, as I was reading it, I can see where it's gotten complicated because we got all these people bringing in their crackpot ideas and trying to shove it into the text. And when you do that, yeah, then it does get a little complicated. But basically, I think what Jesus is teaching about the end is not all that difficult, Chuck. However, there is a problem, and I suppose it's this problem that results in things being complicated, and the problem is not only ours, but the problem is also the disciples. Oh, thank you, Diane, for that frosty mug of beer. Oh, man, I love coming here.
We're doing beer now?
Oh, and that's a good Budweiser product, too.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. Read the first verse, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about, what the problem is we have here.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings.
Now, what is this? What's going on here? Hey, Jesus, look at these buildings. Well, I want you to think about what's been going on. You've been doing this whole Matthew thing, haven't you? You've been doing a chapter by chapter. You wouldn't know. You weren't here last week. How would you know? They might have parted and did something else.
Yeah, but you know what?
What?
Those radio waves, they reached deep into Pierre Marquette State Park. Buddy.
So you were still listening.
Yeah,
okay.
A little bit.
Well, it seems to me that what's been happening in the temple, it's funny that they should want to talk about the temple buildings, is just a few days earlier, Jesus came in and he kind of cleaned up the temple, didn't he? Didn't he come in there and he made the rope whip and he was driving out the money changers and the animal salesmen and tell them, hey.
So he apparently had great respect for the temple.
Well, and you know what? You're not going to make it into a den of thieves. This is my Father's house here, buddy. And then the next couple days, the Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians and everybody you could think of, they were coming in and going to go toe-to-toe with Jesus. And he just blew them away, didn't he? He made them all look like fools, and he's the guy in control. Now, remember, we're talking about the disciples here who have a vision of themselves sitting on the right and the left in his kingdom. And I'm thinking at this point, they're thinking, this temple, it's our temple. We're taking this. This is going to belong to us. And this is going to be part of this new kingdom of Israel that Jesus is setting up, see? And so Jesus, look at these magnificent buildings, and in just a few days, they're all going to be ours. We're going to be the ones in control of this and all the rest of the glories and wonders of Jerusalem. And then, of course, Jesus throws them a real curveball, doesn't he, when he says, well, you know, actually, gentlemen, it won't be too long, and there won't even be one of these stones standing upon another. That piques their interest, doesn't it, Chuck?
It piqued mine.
Well, because I'm thinking, oh, wait a second, maybe the kingdom we're picturing here, maybe it isn't exactly what we were envisioning, because we were kind of seeing him sitting there on the throne, and we're going to be working on his right and left. And so here's the second thing that's interesting. Read the next verse.
Do you see all these things, he asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
Now, I think the key word here, because now they've left the temple area, they're out on the Mount of Olives there, the key phrase here is that they came to him privately. Yeah. We actually must have done this chapter, or there must be something similar in Luke, because I remember talking about this with you, that what these guys are looking for is the inside dope, isn't it? They want to get the inside information. Okay, so this isn't exactly the way we figured it. Now, there's going to be apparently some turmoil and destruction here, but obviously, Jesus, since we're going to be on your right and left in the kingdom, are we not going to be sitting on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel? So tell us, Jesus, what's the... Because we need to get on the inside here. We need to have the advantage over everybody else, and we deserve it, right? And this is what strikes me. This is everything I've ever read that's coming out of the Christian community regarding the end of the world has that kind of attack to it. Haven't you ever noticed that? Hal Lindsey's book was like that, and all the ones after that have been the same, that you want to read this because you're a Christian, and, you know, you're going to get on the inside track when the end of the world comes, so you maybe better buy a lot of gold and silver. Wasn't that kind of the standard advice? Because that will stand up under the great tribulation that is to come. But it's all basically that we're going to give you some inside information. You're going to be able to see and figure out things that nobody else can.
You don't want to miss the rapture.
Well, again, yeah, and that's part of it. Knowing the rapture and all of that and the millennium and all of that. And so that's the whole business, see, because now we're going to get this private secret information that nobody else knows. So here's my suggestion, Chuck. This is a horrible, sinful way to deal with the end of the world. And you've got both errors exposed here. Error number one is to say there is no end of the world. Everything's going to last. So it's all about life now. Make yourself as happy and enjoyable as you can.
Enjoy get the
all,
buildings.
Get all the glory you can get right now. Okay, that's error number one. Our error number two was, well, okay, maybe there will be some turmoil and trouble. But you know what? As a Christian, you can study your Bible and get the inside dope, and you'll still be having the glories and the joys where everybody else is suffering. You know, whether it be that you get taken up in the rapture or that you are able to buy enough gold and silver so that when everybody else is starving, you'll be living high on the... And none of this has anything to do with what God intends the doctrine of the end of the world to be doing. And what we're going to have in this text now is Jesus is going to set them and us straight. And yet, as he's setting us straight, this text is filled with some of the most wonderful, comforting, powerful verses that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. So what I want to do is go through this. we'll see how Jesus is trying to set them straight in terms of the doctrine of the world, but I really want to focus on these wonderful, comforting verses that are ours as we face a world that is coming to an end, Chuck, and therefore does have all kinds of problems and trials, and a lot of our listeners are probably dealing with them even as I speak. So how's that for a program? Okay.
That sounds good.
All right. Well, we're just going to take it verse by verse this time.
Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains."
All right. Number one, are these not the classic end of the world signs? Wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, the great tsunami hit, and I'm sure they're all people, "Oh yeah, this is it. See, it's coming to an end. It won't be long. There'll be tsunamis all over the world. It'll be the end of everything."
You know, one thing that I must confess that I don't know, I wonder what was the popular view of the end times at the time in first century Palestine. And had Jesus been including end time teaching, do you think, in his 3-year traversing around Galilee and around Palestine? Do you think that was just a regular part of his teaching? Or do you think it just pops up right? Because I don't remember, as we went through Matthew, him really talking about the end times.
Oh, well, Mike, you weren't paying attention.
Apparently I know.
Well, because, I'm kind of familiar with this because... By the way, this is the brilliance of Chuck Rathert's preparation, because this study of Matthew, of course, segues with the greater church where we are studying Matthew Sunday after Sunday.
Those that are you're giving me credit for that?
Well, it was just dumb luck, wasn't it, Chuck?
Yeah, dumb luck.
Okay. But anyway, that's what the church is doing, those that use the whatever revised liturgy, which a lot of churches are using. And this is the year of Matthew, okay?
Yeah.
So we've been doing the parables of Matthew the last few weeks, and the parables are full of end time stuff. You got the parable of the sower. And then the enemy who plants the weeds, and that's an end time parable. Jesus says, yeah, in the end, the angels will come and they'll gather together the weeds and throw them into the fire.
So the average theology of glory believing Jewish fishermen following Jesus around have had some kind of perspective on what they expected to happen at the end of the age, judgment day, and goats.
Well, yeah, that's right. That idea of a final judgment where there's going to be some division, yeah, that's pretty much standard. In fact, I get the impression from reading the Bible that the disciples were almost getting a little sick of it. Well, no, seriously, yeah. Because he does this twice. He does the analogy of the sower, and then he does another story about fishermen. It's the same point. You divide up the get rid of the bad, and you keep the good. Yeah. And then he says, "Do you understand this?" And the disciple says, "Yeah, we understand." And almost like, okay, Jesus, yeah, we got that. Although I think what we're seeing here is, okay, now we know what's coming, but what we really want to know is, what are the signs so we can get ready and prepared for this, see? That's the program, isn't it, Jesus, that we can kind of have that upper edge when this final judgment comes. See, so if you want to teach us that, now give us the secret stuff that you haven't been given anybody else. But that would be my assumption, that they basically had the view that we have, that there's going to be all kinds of cataclysms and turmoil, and there'll be these horrible things that'll happen, and then the end of the world will come. And what's fascinating about this is basically Jesus says, oh yeah, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. That's just the beginning. You can't look at that stuff and say, oh, the world's going to end tomorrow. That's just the start. He says, this is just where we're getting started here. No, that's not the signs that it's going to happen within the next month or anything. It's just, this is what's happening because the world is coming to an end. It's corrupt. It's going to be destroyed. And this is all the evidence that it is going to come to an end. However, here's the hope, because each section straightens them out, but then gives them hope. Because the hope is, this is the beginning of the what? Did you catch that, Chuck?
Birth pains.
Birth pains. Now, you remember when you had your children, Chuck. Oh, wasn't that so painful? No!
I was able to observe.
Yeah, it seemed like it was painful, didn't it?
Yeah.
Were you able to be there
in the...
How many kids have you got, Chuck?
Three.
Did you get to be in for all three
all
of them?
All three.
See, now I had to miss the middle one because it was a C-section, and at that point they didn't let you come in, although I understand now that you can do that even on the C-section. But yeah, I got to see the first and last one. Yeah, it seemed like it was really, really painful. But of course, the funny thing is after that baby is born and you see this new life that has come from you, you're just filled... It's a feeling of awe, isn't it, Chuck?
Oh, yeah. It's indescribable.
Some of these young guys come to me and say, I don't know if I want to go in. And I'm saying, you got to go because it's the greatest high you'll ever have in your life. I've never had anything that compares with seeing that your own flesh and blood. And even though my wife was pretty well wore out, you could still see that same joy for her. Mm-hmm. And that's the hope we have here. It's not going to be a nice world, Chuck. No, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going on. That doesn't mean, by the way, the world's going to come to end tomorrow. But it does mean it is coming to an end, but that's okay, because these are birth pangs. When it all gets said and done, you're going to be very, very happy. The end results of this will be a very, very blessed thing. So that's point number one. All kinds of terrible things are going to happen, but nah, you can't say the world's going to end tomorrow because of them. It's just part of the whole process. Point number two is in the next set of verses, because you know what Christians believe, Chuck? A lot of these people, they believe, oh yeah, there's going to be these horrible things, these tribulations, but of course,
we're going to miss it.
Yeah, we'll miss it. We'll either get raptured or we'll, like I said, we'll have this inside information, so we'll have our gold and silver. Well, now listen to what Jesus says what's going to happen to Christians.
Then you will be handed over to be persecuted put to death.
No, wait a second. No, Jesus, this isn't the program. We want to know this inside information so we don't have to be persecuted and put to death, so we can kind of sneak away, you know, like they did with you. Remember before Herod showed up, you kind of got that angel coming in there and you were taken away. This is what we're looking for. But apparently that's not what's going to happen, I guess, according to Jesus.
You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time...
No! Wait, no, Chuck. Chuck, are you reading this right? Have you got this? Because I'm thinking that everybody will love us. Aren't we the religion of love? Why shouldn't everybody love us?
Especially how glorious we are.
Oh, well, good. Yeah, you think people would be bowing down to us and just say, what's the secret? Give us the secret.
At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved.
Okay, and so now and I've saved the hope for the next verse, so be ready. I'm going to call you, and you just threw out this beautiful... Because here's the thing,
locked
see,
and loaded.
If you think that it's going to be easier because you're a Christian, if that's the program, see, so that you're going to get the inside track and things will go a lot simpler, no, not at all.
Victory and prosperity, brother.
Well, see, actually, it's going to be worse for the Christian. Because first of all, the world's going to hate us. They're going to persecute us. Secondly, within the church itself, didn't you understand the parable about the weeds and the wheat? That parable is that it's not going to be good in the church, but there's going to be bad and evil people mixed in, and you won't be able to tell one from the other. No, there'll be false prophets. There'll be people that will fall away. Love will grow cold. This is in the church now. I'm not talking about what's happening out in the world. Within the church, these terrible things are going to happen. And, you know, here's the tough thing. If you don't stand fast till the end, well, there's no hope. And then he gives us this beautiful hope. Because what are we going to put our hope in a church now that is persecuted and falling apart, which, by the way, is so real. The church is just, this is going on in the church even as we speak. It's going on in my church body. It's going on amongst the United Church of Christ. It's going on amongst the Episcopalians, the Anglicans, you name it. They're divided and torn and false prophecy and people falling away. So what's the hope that he gives us in the next verse?
And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
So you know what? You take your earthquakes, you take your famine, you take your persecution, you take your love growing cold. I mean, you name the problems, you name the troubles. It's not going to stop God from accomplishing his program, because his program is that his gospel is going to be preached to every person in this world so that all that he has chosen might be saved. And there's not a thing in the world that's going to stop that word from being proclaimed. And that's our hope. That's our comfort. And that's where you got to stand fast. You know, you want to stand fast until the end? You got to stand fast on the word, because it's the only thing that is not going to be destroyed and disturbed and turned topsy-turvy. It's the only thing you can rely on that will last you until the bitter end.
You know, people can read this. Some people can read this. And what they process will sound more like this. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. I will not permit wars or rumors of wars. I will not permit nation to rise against nation or kingdom against kingdom. I will put an end to famine and earthquake and difficulties in various places. Then you will be exalted. That's the way we think it ought to play out, in spite of what's written here.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know how that happens. I don't know. That's if you want to sell a book, Pastor Lukowski, you're not going to write it like it appears here. You're not going to sell any books.
Well, for one thing, how could you write a book? You're basically saying, yeah, the world's pretty tough, and it's going to be hard in the church, but don't worry because God will take care of you as long as you stay in his word. Well, that doesn't even take a whole page to write that. Well, Jesus is teaching it here. He only takes a page and a half. You can't. No one's going to buy a book that's only a page and a half. And the reason is, Chuck, is because of the classic belief that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. And so when we're working the thing, it's always going to end up being horribly, horribly wrong. And that's why Jesus says, look, the only thing that'll last is my word. And you just got to stick with my word, and you're going to find time and time again, my word is true, and anything else you have, you're going to find out is a lie.
It seems to me that an omnipotent God could have said, well, it's been a couple of millennia here. It's been a few thousand years since that Adam and Eve thing, but we finally got Jesus going to Golgotha here, and he's going to pay for the sins of the whole world. He's going to fix the whole deal. And privately, I know that there are at least 2,000 years coming after that. Let's make them easy. Let's grease the path. We could make Christians happy and content, and we can make people love them and want to be with them. He could have done that. Why not?
I don't know. Ask him. The Lord's ways
are mysterious. Well, I figured I'd ask you and have you ask him. You...
Well, when we get to
find
heaven.
Me that chaplain. I want to decorate him.
You know, the only reason that I can see, Chuck, is because it just doesn't work that way for sinners. When everything's going right for me, I just don't have any need for God at all. And I have no concern for the end of the world. Seriously, when my life is cooking, I don't need God, and I don't need to worry about I got what I got now. Why would I want the end of the world? In fact, now you're kind of making me a little disturbed because I like what I have here. I don't want to give that up, see? But the fact of the matter is, we have to give all this stuff. What was the one thing that God did after Adam and Eve sinned? In fact, he says it's the reason why he kicked them out of the garden. So they wouldn't eat of what tree?
Tree of life.
Yeah. And that puzzled me at first. I thought, well, no, it makes perfect sense. Do you want people living in a world where there's thorns and thistles and where there's hatred and anger for the rest of their lives? No, you don't want that. And if they'd ate from the tree of life, then they would have lived eternally here on this earth. And this is not a good place. See, that's the problem. This world, in fact, that's what Paul says in Romans, this world is corrupted by sin. In fact, you think you long for redemption. The creation longs for God to come in and finish this thing up, see? Because it's just... So you're asking for something that'll only be true in heaven, and it's not true here, and it's not true here because you're a sinner, and the world is totally covered by sin, and therefore the only thing God can do with it is destroy it. And you know what, Chuck? He would have destroyed it a long time ago, because he don't like this either. But the problem is there's a guy out there who has not yet come to salvation, who has not yet recognized his sin and repented, who has not yet come to know.
Not born yet.
That's right. And so God says, so I'm waiting. I'm being patient. So that you might have a chance to repent. Well, I'm jumping off the gun, though, because that comes to something else we have that's a great word of comfort. Let's move on. Oh, okay. Is the music here already?
Are you enjoying your Budweiser there?
Ah, it is. This is a good... Beer man. Hey, beer man.
That's Pastor John Lukowski, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to join us on the other side of the break as we talk about Matthew 24. Back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Find out what that family heirloom or flea market find is worth at the Missouri Historical Society's annual Trash or Treasure Antique Appraisal Event on Wednesday, July 27th at 6:30 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lyndall and DeBolivar in Forest Park. The limit is 3 appraisal items per person, and you must purchase tickets in advance. Experts from Ivy Selkirk Auctioneers will offer historical insight and a verbal appraisal. For more information, contact the Missouri Historical Society.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Barbara Brown Taylor was the coordinator of Christian education for a church quite a few years ago. In her book titled The Preaching Life, Taylor describes what happened when she attempted to respond to persistent requests from church members for Bible study. She gave it to them. Courses in both the Old and New Testaments taught by respected seminary professors who lived nearby. There was an elaborate publicity scheme, both in the church bulletin and in the newspaper, but few came to hear these splendid offerings. She tried different times and different numbers of sessions. Still, they didn't come. Finally, she writes, I got the message. Bible was a code word for God. People were not hungry for information about the Bible. They were hungry for an experience of God, which the Bible seemed to offer them. We could say much the same things about the description the preacher to the Hebrews in the New Testament uses to give us an idea about the priesthood led by the sons of Aaron, whose job it was to offer up sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people in the ancient tabernacle in the desert. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Here was a system that announced people's forgiveness but failed to amend their lives. We can still treat forgiveness that same way today. Lord, give us grace to acknowledge not only that we are poor, sinful beings, but also that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus to be new and different people. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our great high priest. Amen.
Support the Christ-centered ministry of AM 850 KFUO and commemorate a special event on your calendar by becoming an AM 850 KFUO day sponsor. Here's how. For a financial contribution, you choose the day and we'll play five announcements throughout the day commemorating your special event. To find out how to become a day sponsor, call 800-844-0524. And thank you for your prayerful support.
Back to our Bible study program, Matthew 24. I realize that all of you folks out there, you Left Behind fans and late great Planet Earth fans, probably not very happy with us. We're always poo-pooing that. We're just not very fun. But then we are members of the Pope Lukansky Forgivenitarian Dull Church. Did I get that right?
Yeah, and you see, I'm sorry. That's a good point, because this is really very dull, isn't it? I don't have any
exciting
clever signs to give you about the
not
end
exciting
or anything. I was
hoping for a couple of hints, a couple of clues.
I
got some things, you know, the rest of the week. I got some things to do, and if Jesus is coming, well then, you know.
Sorry, might change your schedule?
I can adjust.
Okay.
But you're not much help here. Not much help, not very exciting. Let's take this telephone call and talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, Mildred.
I have to ask you something. Do we have a lady here that's 102? She's got a Bible in her hand every day, and she said that she's so ready for the Lord. But we all tell her that the Lord isn't ready for her. And we have another one, 98, and I'm 90. We're all ready. But at Christmas time, we had a little girl, the only girl in our family, and she took a piece of candy. She was 2 years old, and she choked on that and died immediately. Now, how was God ready for that little girl? It broke all of our hearts.
Okay.
But that's hard to explain to people.
Yeah. Pastor?
Yeah, you know, Mildred, and as a pastor, see, I see that all the time. I talk to all of my shut-ins because we don't have anybody that's paid at 100 yet at St. Paul or at Trinity there in New Athens and Darmstadt. And so I was asking them if any of them wanted to be the candidate to be the first member to make it to 100. And none of them wanted to, Mildred. They were all like you. They all said, I mean, if God gave them 100, they'd take 100. But that was okay, too. They were ready to go. And I'm hitting 52, Mildred, and I think I'm getting ready to go. And that's easy to understand, but the two-year-old who just dies, that doesn't make any sense to us. However, if what we believe is true as Christians, that this is just a temporary thing we're doing here, and that in the eyes of God, whether you live to be 102 or 2, it really doesn't make any difference, because 1,000 years is like a day in the sight of the Lord. And the program is simply to get us through this world in faith, that we might live eternally without limit of time in heaven, then maybe it does make some sense. It's really hard to lose a two-year-old. But on the other hand, Mildred, I bet you would testify to all of the things we just read in the scripture, wouldn't you? You'd talk about all the turmoil and the love grown cold and all of the evil and the pain and the sorrow you've seen in this world. Maybe it was a blessing that God spared that little gal from that and took her home right away. And apparently, yeah, you're right. She was ready. And maybe God saw some really tough things ahead, and his promise is he'll never give us more than we can bear, but he'll provide a way out. And I think that's true for us when we're 102 or whether we're 2, Chuck. There's some really troublesome things we're going to face. That's what Jesus has said so far. But if it ever gets to the point, and we're going to see that in the next set of verses, if it ever gets to the point where it's going to be too much for us, that's okay. Jesus will take care of us. He'll take us home.
Verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand.
And of course I'm going, I don't understand. This is
and
the
I'm
one.
I'm going, oh, there are little clues sprinkled here. Pastor Lukomsky was wrong. See, here's one now.
Well, see,
what does this mean?
See, here's the, like I told you, most of this stuff is pretty plain and simple, but I will admit this is a very, very difficult verse. I'm not quite sure what he's talking about. Although, strangely enough, when you get done, Chuck, I'm going to tell you what a Jewish person thinks he's talking about. And in one case, this is one case where I think I would agree with this Jewish person. But go ahead and read the rest of this description of what's going to happen at the abomination that causes desolation.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again.
Okay. Now, it's interesting, a Jewish historian by the name, well, now, first of all, let me say this. We know what Daniel was referring to originally when he talks about the abomination that causes desolation. He's talking about a historical incident that happened when a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, he was some kind of Roman general, I think. I'm sorry, I'm not really good on history. I've told you that before. But he came in and he literally sent up a pagan deity in the middle of the temple and thereby desecrated the temple. And you couldn't use it anymore because the temple wasn't holy. It wasn't sanctified. So you couldn't come and make your sacrifices and everything. And, of course, there's a whole bit of Jewish history there about the... What were the name of the guys that came in and drove out Antiochus? Come on, you know. You don't? Okay, well, I can't remember their names either. Somebody out there listening, I'm sure, does. And so the temple was reestablished and it was purified. This is all intertestamental stuff, you know, between the Old and New Testament that this happened. And it's a great bit of Jewish history, and they still celebrate today how the temple was recaptured and was cleansed and purified and used again. Now, the question is, though, what is he talking about here? Because obviously he's not talking about that event, because that event's taken place a long time ago. It was before Jesus was born, even, that stuff took place. So there's two ways of going at this. One is that this is something to do with the future. Again, there's some kind of thing that's going to happen in the future. The problem with that, though, Chuck, is there is no temple anymore. You know? So I don't know how everybody's going to go out.
That's why, hidden in a valley somewhere in Indiana.
Yes, yeah.
Very special limestone cutting rocks for
right, getting ready
temple,
so we can rebuild the temple. Like, I know, we got all that.
Something to do with a red heifer, too.
Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, and I'm thinking if anybody should understand Jewish prophecy, Jewish historians ought to have kind of a grasp there. He found this fulfilled in what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem. So what would that be? About 40 years after these words were spoken, when the Romans came in and they burnt down the temple. And in fact, what was interesting is the people had run into the temple as a refuge. Right? How could we? We're safe. We're in the temple. This is the temple of Yahweh. This is the temple of God. And the Romans said, well, okay, let's see how safe you are. And they literally burnt the temple down around their ears. And then after they burnt it and ground it up and left nothing but a pile of stone upon stone, they put their little Roman insignias. They stuck them all around there to say, yeah, here's your temple, you Jews. And to this day, the temple has never, ever been rebuilt. And from the description that Josephus gives us of the siege that the Romans lay upon the city and the temple, it's exactly what's described here. It would have been horrible, especially if you're a pregnant woman, because you wouldn't have had to feed yourself and you wouldn't have anything to feed your children. You would have had to flee. In other words, this description here fits exactly what Josephus says happened in 70 AD. So I think what we have here is Jesus answering their immediate question. You were asking me about what's going to happen, why the stones aren't going to be turned on. Let me tell you what's going to happen, gentlemen. And it's going to happen within your lifetime. You're going to see this take place. But guess what? It ain't the end of the world. Okay? In fact, actually, the end of the world won't be as bad as this is. See? So that's how I would interpret this. But I'll be honest enough to say this is a difficult passage, and I'm just glad that I don't have to deal. But you know what? In the middle of this passage, there's probably one of the most beautiful, comforting passages there is. Read the next verse.
Well, let me take this phone call here. We've got a caller who has asked to be anonymous and is calling from St. Louis. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi. I was just calling. You know, I've listened a lot to Hal Lindsey and Jack Vanapee and all that, and I've really drastically changed my views on that aspect. And I've been listening to, like, your program, maybe about 6 months or so, about different, you know, subjects and issues, et cetera, which I really, really like. But I'm, like, really confused. I have problems with drinking, and it's like, some people say, just God works, which I've heard it a lot on the Lutheran Hour, you know, that God works in you through grace and your change. I have been struggling like 25 years with this, with depression, and I do worry about end times. I even worry about death. You know, it's like, well, if you continue and be like this, you know, what happens to you? How do you change? And then it's like not faith with works, and then you hear other people. So I'm going to hang up, and I'd like to hear one of your guys' answers. Is this part, because they do say a lot with the end times that, you know, which I love my children, but they'll say some will become cold. And I think maybe that has to do with abortion and euthanasia.
Right.
And, you know, all the stuff that they say, these end-time prophets, you
sure.
know what I mean, and with the earthquakes and just people grow cold with each other. So I'd like to hang up and see what you guys have to say.
Pastor Lukowski.
Thank you for your taking my call.
You're very welcome.
Thank you. Bye.
Well, we're going to hear some good things coming up, but let me go back to something that we said before, or actually we didn't say it, because if we said it, really wouldn't count for much, would it, Chuck? I can't even get the rest of my day figured out, a little less give you insights into the end of the world. But this is what Jesus said. He says, this gospel, and the gospel there means good news. This is good news. And of course, if you read on in the Bible, you find out what the good news is, and that is that God loves and God forgives and God wants all men to be saved. No matter what their problems are, even if they're struggling with drinking or whatever it is, his desire is that men would repent and live. That's what it says in the Bible. And this gospel is not going to be stopped. It's going to be preached to the whole world as the testimony to all nations. And only when that's done, only when this word of God has been heard, this word of good news, only then is the end going to come. So here's what I find in the comfort of that. Are there going to be problems? Are there going to be people growing cold? Are we going to discover these things in our own lives, Chuck? See, that's what scares me. When I read stories like this, I'm thinking, boy, sometimes my love grows cold. Sometimes I'm not really sure that I want to be a pastor. Sometimes I just get fed up with it. Sometimes I get hopeless, see? And then I got to remember, oh, okay, that's right. This is what's going to happen. And this is the prelude of the fact. It's not unusual. And in fact, it's a prelude to the fact that not only is the world going to come to an end, but I'm going to come to an end. My flesh will someday die. But the hope I have is that God isn't going to lose me. He's not going to give up on me and all of those things. His word, his gospel, his forgiveness will all be there, and that's just what I've got to stay in that. I just got to stay in that word. Just hang on to that word. Just keep hearing that word, because I'm going to get through.
This woman said she's been, I understood her to say she's been struggling with an alcohol problem mm-hmm. for 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
And she probably has been searching and continues to search for some kind of victory over that. Does she have to attain that victory in order to be saved?
No. See, that's the other thing that I've learned, because I think everybody thinks that we got to have stuff resolved before the end comes. And the one thing I've
get our act together.
Yeah, but no, you don't have to.
You don't have to?
Well, not in order to be ready for the end. All you got to know is that God loves and forgives you. And by the way, when that end comes, there's going to be a lot of things in your lives and in the lives of people around you that will not be resolved. My grandmother had a lot of problems in her life. Had a daughter that was schizophrenic and a grandson that also has that problem and had some other conflicts. And I know my grandmother was a faithful Christian. I know she kept thinking, Lord, you're going to solve these things before I die. Didn't do it. Now, some of those things have been resolved since then. That's true. But that's what we got in this picture. We don't have a picture of everything getting settled and then finally the end comes. What we have a picture is where there's constant turmoil and trouble both inside and outside of us. But it's okay, because the gospel's going to go ahead and do its thing in the world and in us. And when it comes time for us to die, everything may not be resolved, but that's okay. We're forgiven. We're going to go to heaven. And I guess at that point, we'll see that everything is going to be resolved. As Paul promises, all things work together for good for those that are loved by God.
We don't get promoted to heaven.
We don't get promoted, no. Hey, that's a good way of putting it. No, it's not a matter of you work
get
and you
get... Get your marriage together,
yeah.
Get your kids in order, no. Get your house straightened out, the yard mowed, the cars waxed, and now I'm ready to be promoted to heaven.
If we can get to the end, we'll show you what we're doing, what we're supposed to do.
But those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened.
Now, this is just the most profound concept of the end of the world that I'd never realized before, because the worldly way of looking at the end of the world is there's a date, there's a time. If we can figure it out, it'll give us an advantage. Like you said, we can get ourselves in gear, we can get ready and get promoted before that time comes, or whatever.
We can live like the devil to the last week, and then we can straighten ourselves out.
Yeah. Here's the concept that the Bible gives us, and it's hard to wrap our mind around it because we are a linear people, and therefore there has to be a beginning and an end. There has to be a date and an hour and whatever. Although, as we'll see later, the Bible clearly says no man knows the date and the hour, and I'm going to suggest no man knows the date and the hour because I don't know that it's locked in stone. Because there are two very powerful teachings in the Bible. Number one, Chuck, if you need more time. Apparently that two-year-old girl did need more time. She reached a point at 2 years old that you and I haven't got to yet, Chuck, which
didn't
is an amazing thing. Yeah, she didn't need more time.
Didn't.
Yeah, she was ready. It was good. We could take her. With Chuck and John, it's going to take a little longer. They're not just quite as bright and sharp as this two-year-old girl was. But that's what the Bible teaches. God says, I'll wait as long as I have to for you to repent. I can be patient. I can wait 1,000 years. I don't have to rush anything if it gives you a chance to repent. And now in this text, we have the flip side of the coin. But on the other hand, if it's going to be too much for you, if there's going to be too great a burden that this would cause you to fall away, now I can bring it to an end shorter. I can shorten it too. I can do that. And I will do that for the sake of the elect. Because my promise is I'll never give you more than you can bear, but I'll provide a way out. And if I need to bring the world to an end a day earlier, just so Chuck Rathert is saved, I can do that. Because that's the program, don't you see, Chuck? It's not about setting up a day and hour, and you better get ready for the day and hour. It's about me loving and caring you, and I'm in control. I set the date and the hour, and I will do it at exactly the perfect time for you so that you can spend an eternity with me. See, this is the teaching of the end of the world. Not that it's a thing for us to be frightened of, but it is a thing for us to know as a reality, and it is a thing for us then to go to Jesus Christ and say, you better be in control here, buddy. You better be setting the day and the hour, because I know you will do it for my sake and whatever's best for me. Not any too soon, not any too late, but just perfect.
At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is,
Chuck,
out in the desert.
What, do you mind, can we jump? Because
sure,
we're going to run out of time.
You bet.
Let's jump, if we can, to verse 30.
Verse 30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other.
And now, see, Jesus realizes that the path is narrow, right? Have we not talked about that? And therefore, there are these big chasmous ditches on either side. And ditch number one is that you get all wrapped up and looking for the signs of the end and everything. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry about that. There are going to be signs of the end going on for thousands and thousands of years, you know. Ditch number two then is to say, oh, well, then I guess the world will never end. It'll just go on forever and ever and ever. We don't really need to worry about the end.
And drink and be merry.
Yeah, and so now in these verses, the verses we skipped, Jesus says, no, I'm not saying that either. There will be a definite end. It is definitely going to come to an end. None of this is going to last, and you know what? It might come to an end tomorrow, as far as I know. Although I do know this, it'll never come too soon or too late. It'll be just perfect for God's people. However, here's the promise I make you. When the end comes, you're going to be gathered together. And I don't care where you are. You can be the east, north, and south, west. I guess you can be down in your submarine working down there in the bottom of the ocean. You could be up on the moon in your spaceship. It won't make any difference because everybody that I love and everybody I've forgiven, I'm gonna gather together. Nobody's going to get overlooked. Nobody's going to be missed because this is the program. This is why we're bringing the end bring salvation.
Is there any failure or screw up that I might commit that would somehow ruin or wreck the plan of God, so that God's sitting on his throne and oh, snapping for you. Look at what Rather did. Look at that now. All right, we'll have to go to plan B. This is going to set us back at least 2 years. Does that ever happen?
2 points. Number one, if you've been reading and paying attention to the Gospel of Matthew, it is filled with stories of screw-ups, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
From Peter, who says, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God.
By now, if it hadn't been for those dumb apostles.
And yet, did that deter him from going to the cross? In fact, isn't that what's going on here? They still don't have it right. They're still looking for an earthly kingdom. They're still looking for inside secrets. And Jesus says, I'm going to go die for you anyway. And I'm going to deliver you. And I'm going to give you my spirit. And I'm going to baptize you and give you my supper and all this stuff. None of that's going to be stopped. So that answers the first part of your question. No. No, we are all screw-ups. We're always getting it wrong. And Christ is just simply like a good shepherd guiding us back where we need to be. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, the Bible says. And he just comes and finds us and brings us back where we need to be. Except for one thing, Chuck. If you tell him you don't want his love and forgiveness, there's nothing he can do about that. Now, there you can really mess up God's plans. You can. You can say to God, I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want your love. I don't want your mercy. And there's nothing God can do to stop that. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. Yeah, that you can do. You can say no to God. But the other things we do wrong, no, God just straightens us out. We repent. He forgives us. He puts us back on the right path until, of course, we wander away again. Keep reading. I know we got callers. Do you mind if we just...
Let's read on. Yeah. Verse 32.
Yeah.
Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away.
We could spend a whole thing talking about the generation. I don't want to talk about that because I want to talk about verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away. So, no, there is going to be an end. Don't believe anybody who comes and says, well, everything will go on as it is forever. And that's what the world teaches. No, there will be an end. But understand this. There's one thing that's going to last, and that is my word. And what is the word he's talking about? It is this beautiful word of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. A word that's found in the Bible, a word that's found in the baptism, a word that's found in the Lord's Supper. And you know what? For all the turmoil and trouble that's gone on in the church, all the divisions, all the heresies in every church, the Lord's Supper continues to be given out. In my congregation, we do it every week, giving people the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing can stop that forgiveness. And that's where you got to hold on to. We got to read on.
No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Okay, so why are you trying to figure that out? Even the angels don't know what it is, okay? So quit worrying about what the time and the hour is. That's not the point. Keep on reading.
As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left.
Now, here's why I had to get to these verses. This is where the rapture comes in, right?
Yep.
Yeah. And where did they get the rapture at? Where is there anything about this happening before the end of the world, there being a thousand-year period after the... I don't see any of that. It's simply Jesus says, I'm talking about the end, and here's what it's going to be at the end.
More books.
Well, see, that's the thing. I just want to stick with what Matthew says.
Yeah.
I don't want to read what Hal Lindsey interprets Matthew as saying, and it seems to me the plain, simple words of Jesus here is the end's going to come, and when it comes, even though there'll be all kinds of signs of it's coming, even though you as a Christian know it's coming, everybody's just going to go about doing its business. Even the Christians are going to be going to the field and going to the mill. And that's the point. You want to know what a Christian should do and prepare himself for the end of the world? He ought to just do whatever it is God has given him to do. And so if he's a husband, he ought to be the husband that he ought to be. And if he's a father, he ought to be out there fathering his children. And if he's working in a grain mill, well, you better get up and get to work when the whistle blows. And if you're working out in the field as a farmer, well, whenever it's time to plant, you plant. Whenever it's time, it's harvest, harvest. This is what Christians do because they know the world's going to end at any moment. They go out and they do what God has given them to do.
So if you went and sat on a mountain for like 10 days waiting for the Lord to come back, which some Christians have done.
Well, sure, sure.
That was kind of silly, I guess.
That was really stupid. It really was. Because here's the reality that the world will come to an end evokes two responses from Christians. One, they hold on fast to the Word of God because it's the only thing that's going to last. Anything else they hold on to, family, goods, house, whatever, that's all going to be taken away. So don't hold on to that too, Grant. And then the second thing is they just spend their time loving their neighbor.
We've got about a minute left.
Okay.
Then what are we supposed to do with verse 42? Because there Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come, which seems to sound different to me than, well, I'm just out here plowing in my field, and I'm just out here grinding in my mill.
This will be explained in verse 48. Read verse 48.
Verse 48 says, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.
The reason we go about doing our work in the fields, in the grain mills, in our families, is because we know the end is going to come, and we got to do the work we got to do before that end comes. The man who does not believe the end is going to come is do what you said earlier, eat, drink, and be merry. Why not? Who cares? Every day is the same. I might as well do whatever I want to do. Get my pleasure and my happiness now. No, it is that very reality that this world is going to come to end, which drives a Christian to hold on to nothing but the Word, because it's the only thing we're going to have for sure, and then to do everything we can to love our neighbor in our daily job, because again, the world might come to an end tomorrow, and Jesus might say to me, I was hungry, and you didn't feed me, see? So that's why we want to be about this business. And I think that illustrates perfectly what he's saying, because the man who doesn't believe in the end of the world is a man who will spend his whole life just trying to find pleasure and joy here at this moment, and won't he be shocked when Jesus Christ shows up in the final judgment?
If the Bible study program today were an airplane, there would be fire trucks all over the runway, but I think we got the landing gear down, and I think we're safe.
Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
That's Matthew 24, Pastor John Lekomsky. We have some callers standing by. If you want to stay on the line, maybe John can talk to you off the air here. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.